I know it must be difficult sort of listening to one speaker and then the other, but just to sort of get your frame of mind right again, in the same way that we've got to, that we need to discipline our bodies to be healthy. God wants us to have healthy bodies. God wants us to have a healthy spirit. That is why he says we must maintain it. We must be disciplined, okay? Continue in the disciplines that God gives to us so that we can be ready in and out of season just to know the will of God, okay? And to do it, because in that way, we will run and not grow weary. We will walk and not faint. That is God's desire for us. God doesn't want us to get tired spiritually. He doesn't want us to dip out of the race. Many Christians dip out of the race because they are not spiritually fit and they don't keep themselves fit. They don't maintain their spirit man. And that is why often, you know, the scripture says, be led by the spirit and then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he's not talking, you know, many people fight the lust of the flesh, but it's such a stupid thing. That's what Fred was saying just now. Don't focus on the sin and the flesh and all of that stuff. Focus on building up your spirit. And when you maintain your spirit, man, you will be led by the spirit. He will be the deciding or the decision-making factor in your life instead of your feelings. Most people live from their feelings. If I feel like this, I do this. If my body dictates this is what I want now, then I just do it, you know. But the thing with the fact that God has woken up our spirit, we have now another entity that we must feed, that we must keep strong. If our spirit man is strong and we starve in a sense, we do not feed our emotions rubbish. We do not read rubbish. We do not allow rubbish through our eyes. We do not allow rubbish through our ears, because whatever we allow through these passages, that is what we become. But if we starve all of that stuff by actually filling up the spirit man, we will naturally be led by the spirit and we will not be fulfill the lust of it. It won't be a struggle. It will be a struggle when your soul man is strong. You feed your, you sit watching those movies that says 18S when you're battling with lust. You know, then you're feeding your spirit man. Then it's very, very, your flesh man. Then it's very, very difficult to be led by the spirit. Because your spirit is going to, you know, it's too weak to fight this big thing. That is why we don't want to have to fight this thing. We simply ignore it. We ignore it. And we feed the spirit. You see. And then also your appetite will start changing. You won't want that junk McDonald's anymore. You see, you will want the healthy stuff. It was such a good picture to me when we walked out there and had lunch with all these greens and healthy things that they gave to us for lunch. Right. That is how God wants to rather have us eat that than go and just go and stuff ourselves with chocolates. Okay, because the chocolates will make you sick. It might be something that is more sweet, like the plum pudding was better than the rhubarb. Yeah. Some of us says, please just don't do the rhubarb. But in any case, but in the same way, when we stand in front of the pulpit and we say, I do with those eyes, you know, because you absolutely mean everything that you say in front of that pulpit, that commitment needs to be maintained. Okay. It doesn't just, and they lived happily ever after. And many marriages, they get the shock of their lives. I had one of the pastors in South Africa. His wife came to me the other day, and I remember her long speech at her wedding. How she drooled over this husband of his and told him, went out of her way to tell them how she would submit to him and obey him in all things as unto the Lord. And all this stuff he said was, I think it was about 6 months late, and she phoned me, could she see me? And so I got there, and she says, they've been fighting every day after they had the honeymoon, and after that, they've not stopped fighting. I want to tell you now, they actually, it was wonderful. I got an email from her the other day. I said, please give me 2 weeks and tell me how it's going after I gave her some advice. And she said, that, you know, she did everything I told her, and they have not had a fight. And things were resolved things with, that were just to me obvious to see, but for her, when you're in this thing, you know, it's difficult to see. But she basically followed this thing that I'm going to share with you now, just in understanding how to maintain then, how can we maintain a marriage that starts well and that just gets better? Okay, it's not supposed to stay the same, it's meant to get better. So we're going to look at, especially also in the light of what Fred was sharing about the whole thing that we need to unburden ourselves to God. When we look at the psalm in the beginning, we see that it is a man that is observing and seeing stuff that's irritating him and makes him angry. In this case, he's actually angry with God. Okay, and he's telling God this. But first, he just observes. So the first couple of verses, verse 3 to 12, he's observing. In fact, he's actually quite freaked out because he's doing his nut to be a good Christian in our context. Okay, obviously different in the Old Testament context. Psalm 73. Okay, there we go. And he feels that he's doing, he's being such a good Christian, and then when he looks around him and he looks at the world, they seem to just do everything wrong, but they seem to be blessed, and he's not. You see? He's sort of, it's like he can hardly put a foot wrong when God comes down on him. Or when things, you know, he's in a tight place, whereas the rest of the world, this is what he observed. This is his honest observation. This is what it looks like to him. It's just not fair. In those first verses, he just looks at the world, he looks at life, he looks at what he observes is the treatment of God of different people, and he just feels in his heart, this is not fair. You see? And Fred was talking about this unloading to God thing. I was talking, it seems like it's a pattern that God wants to really bring across to us. And so he observes this honestly, and he says, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men," and he's talking about himself and those who seek to serve God. They're not in trouble. "Nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens even, and their tongue walks through the earth." In other words, they have everything to say about anything and everybody. "Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches." This is his observation, right? And he states this in the psalm. And he's feeling that God is seriously unjust. And then he goes on in the next bit from verse 13 to verse 16, he unloads to God. Now he addresses God, okay? And he says, "Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I'd said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." Okay, I know, you know, I don't have time to now sit on this and sort of dissect it, but you can hear there that he's irritated, he's frustrated, he's angry. He says, "I can hardly open up my mouth because I've got to count my words because I am accountable to the generation of your children. You know, I am plagued every morning. It's like I can't just be, I just can't just do what I want because it's like I'm accountable." You see? And yet, these people who deem themselves unaccountable to anybody, they prosper. You bless them clearly because they have abundance. They don't seem to have any conscience, and, you know, it's just unfair. And then he says, in the next verse, after he's unloaded his heart to God, he says, "Until I couldn't understand it," he said, "this thing, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Okay? Understanding came. When you've got understanding, you've got peace. Remember joy, peace, and love? When you've got understanding, you've got peace. Okay. So I went into the sanctuary of God in this place. He went to God. And he unloaded to God, right? And then he went into a place. This is after he unloaded to God that he calls the sanctuary, that place of worship, of it's difficult to define that place of the sanctuary of God, okay? But the Bible just talks here of the sanctuary. Then I understood then. And then a little bit later, from verse 25 to verse 26, we see something that is the result of this place of understanding that he came to. The result of that just kicked off worship, actually. Because 25 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That is worship. Can you see that? That is adoration. Comes from the heart. There's something that happened in that sanctuary when he came to a place of peace that drew out of his heart this response of absolute worship, worshiping God. But this is not where it stops. It goes on, verse 28. Something happens. He concludes, that's the last verse of the psalm. There comes a conclusion. He says, you know what, at the end of this whole thing, it is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. His vision, the reason why, what am I here for? What am I doing? Who am I? You know, all those existential sort of questions that all people should ask themselves at some stage in their lives. He asks that again, and he comes to this conclusion that he's here to declare all the works of God. He's here to receive the goodness of God and to then declare all his works. It's not just for himself. He knows that what he has, he must give away. So his vision is re-established. This is his conclusion that he comes to. It's just to know again, to not run uncertainly, like I spoke about, you know. He now knows his vision, his aim is certain. That got restored in the whole process of him starting off looking at things that really bugs him, messes him up, unloading to God, then entering into that place of the sanctuary. In that place, just one verse, in that place he receives understanding. And from that place of understanding, he moves on into worship. And from the place of worship, he's just reestablished again. He knows where he is going. Okay, now I'm going to apply this to your marriage relationship. If we go back to verse 3 to 13, where we talk about the fact that he observed the way things are. Now, in our marriages, this is important for God, that we don't just go on and go on without us assessing. God wants us to assess things from time to time. He doesn't want you to just go on and there's a bit of a problem, but you're ignoring it. He wants you to observe. He wants you to notice. He doesn't want you to pretend it's not there. Oh, it'll go away. The minute we start ignoring what is, that is when things really start going the wrong way. And many people end up, if they ignore things and they go on like this, they pass just part and at some point they divorce because there's no relationship. And in the same way that the Word of God sustains us in our spirit man, in the relationship between a husband and a wife, we need each other's words. We need communication to sustain us. I cannot live as a wife if my husband does not speak to me. He cannot live if I do not share my heart with him. We've got to speak to each other. Many, many marriages, you come home, you've worked, you just get done, you know, you eat, you sit in front of the TV or whatever, and then you go to bed. There's no proper communication happening. Or with you guys, with all your thousands of kids, You know, you rush home. You know, you bath the kids. It's this and that and the next thing. I'm just looking at all those little ones there in the back. It's such a joy to be at this cave with all the kids. It's just wonderful. But it can be such a, you know, it can be actually become such a distraction just to be busy with the kids. And at the end you go, and you sleep. You know, because, I mean, there's just no time. And in any case, you know, goodness, you are so tired. You don't want to still pay attention to this thing. This white elephant in the room. You know, the white elephant must also go to sleep. God, you see, it's night. You know, Alan's laughing. He doesn't have to worry about these things at this stage. So you see, that's the first thing. We need to, you can't just share the same roof. You can't just share the same roof. You've got to sustain each other by talking to each other. There's got to be, you know, communication for starters. So, and there must be then also, it's not like you're just going to focus on the negatives or anything. You're going to focus on the positives first, obviously, you know, and commend. You know, it's so wonderful. It was so great to see France the other day, the day before yesterday. Marisa fixed us the best breakfast I have ever had in my life. The table, he actually took pictures of the table, you know, and he hugged her and kissed her on the side of the face and said, thanks for doing such a good breakfast. It's so important to do these little things, you know, instead of just sitting down and eating, you know. Just commend the things that are right, that are good, you know, and speak about it and communicate it. It is such an incredible thing. If there is an absence of that, you've got no right to talk about the things that are niggling. Okay, you haven't earned the trust of the other person that is actually for you and notices the good, because we all have good things and we have we have strengths and we have weaknesses. And the whole idea in this whole exercise is to actually embrace each other's strengths and weaknesses. Okay, but we first celebrate each other's strengths and we tell it to each other all the time. Don't just notice something. I remember I was the worst. I never used to notice anything good about Fred. I was just so critical in my heart toward him. I only noticed the negative things. And it's really, really bad for relationship. And so I remember at a point I decided, it's a decision that you have to make in your mind. I decided whenever he does or is or whatever, he does something good or he preaches well or something, I'm going to commend him for it. If he looks nice, I'm going to say that looks nice or whatever, you know, just say those positive things. And I would like to get more into that habit, you know, the whole habit of, you know, is this glass empty or is it half full or is it half empty? Focusing on the half empty thing, you see. No, see the half full. Okay, so communication is extremely important, celebrating each other through your words. The minute you notice something positive, instead of just noticing it, say it. Say it to the person. Bless the person. Okay, that is love. But then sometimes there are these little things that crop up. You know, we all come from different backgrounds. And this is in marriage often that all those little issues pop up. And we don't quite know how to deal with them. And so we'd rather, because now we know that to deal with it, I've got to go right into my past, like he was saying earlier, you know. And I've got to bring those old experiences out in order for God to deal with the root issues, so that I'm free to love, for example, you know. And so we rather avoid it than going there. We don't want to go there. We are so comfortable in the relationship because she said, I do. She'll stay with me, you know. He said, I do. He'll stay with me, so it's a given. And because of that, in a sense, safety, that is why we end up taking each other for granted in a way. Because he said he'll stay with me, you see. And we manifest all our worst stuff in the marriage. Like I said, you know, sometimes you'll smile at everybody, but you won't smile at your wife. Because, you know, she's got to be there for me all the time. She said she will. And I'm comfortable with her, so I'm the real me manifests when I'm with her. And that's exactly what God doesn't want. You see, and we pray, sometimes we say, oh God, give me love for my husband, give me love for... And God says, love your wife. He doesn't say feel love. This is again the whole spirit thing. He doesn't say feel love to you for your wife and then love her. Just like he says when he talks about our first love with him, God the Father. How do we restore our first love with the Father? Oh God, give me my first love back. Let the butterflies pop up. No, he says, do the first things. Do the things that you did at first. And what did we do at first? Oh, we couldn't wait to spend time with him. Right? We couldn't wait to just be honest with him. You know, as you grow, as a Christian, you know, all kind of, you get cynical about this and that because God doesn't fit into your box. And so you start sort of programming, you have a quiet time. I was getting quieter, you know. Between 5 and 6 in the morning. So then you've got to catch the tube wherever you've got to go. You know. And that is where your time with God stays. For the rest of the day, you know, your focus is on your work and everything else. Whereas when you just got saved, my goodness, your focus was on God all the time. It wasn't restricted to a quiet time. You couldn't wait, you know, to just speak to him, to just talk to him while you were lying in bed, you know, holding your blanket and just chatting to him. Well, now you've got a wife, you know. Can't do that anymore. Yes, you can. When she's sleeping. You know? It's just do. Love is a verb. It is not a feeling. Feelings will come after you do the first things. If you bought her flowers, why have you stopped? You know? Why have you stopped? Just because she doesn't look the way that she used to. You know, she's had three kids in the meantime. You know, and no, just do the first things and you'll see how she starts changing as well. They say that that you can see whether a husband is a good husband if his wife looks happy, you know. And the older women get, it's got nothing to do with wrinkles or no wrinkles. It's about that spark in the eye, you see. And it's your job to maintain that spark in the eye for the husbands because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gives himself for her. So in any case, so... You know, but now these misunderstandings and these irritations come, right? Who in your marriage has not had those things, those negative little niggly things? Alan, we're on your case. You can come and stay with me when you're in Cape Town. See. What has to happen with those things is we need to make time to resolve those conflicts. Okay, in marriage, you have to make time. As you do with God in your unloading with God, you have to do it in marriage. But now because your spouse is not perfect, you cannot unload to your spouse exactly the way that you unload to God. With God, you can do it as it is. Somebody told me just now after my last session, how she just, at a stage, now you will be able to identify with that. Sometimes you're so cross with somebody, whether it be your spouse or a friend or whatever, or not a friend, just somebody who did you in badly. And you know that you're going to see that person again, and you rehearse in your head what you're going to tell that person to take him out, right? You've got it all worked out. You can't wait for that person to come through the door, and you're going to let him have it because he crushed you. And you're going to crush him worse. So you've got it all worked out in your head. And it's very ungodly. It's everything that the Bible says you shouldn't be. Right? Everything that's, you know, that is the opposite of the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. You know, you're angry, you're jealous, you're this, you're what, you know, all kinds of stuff. And so you rehearse these things, but I mean, it's just in your head, so God doesn't know about it, the devil doesn't know about it, only you know about it, and this thing you're going to use to crush the other person. And she said, then she didn't. She actually communicated it to God just like that. But she thought that lightning would strike. And I could so identify with that. Because it's so ugly. It's just so ugly. And she said it to God. And then she experienced his presence like never before. And I thought that only happened to me, you know. Because I can tell you the times. I remember the first time I did that. Just unloading to God. It was when we were just married. Stefan was very small still, pram age. And I was very rebellious. I had a couple of stuff, issues that needed to be sorted out. And Fred said, we're going to church. I said, I'm not going. I don't feel like going to church. And so he told me in those days he didn't understand the stuff that he understands now. I didn't understand about grace. He just told me, well, if you don't go to church, you can reap whatever your rebellion dictates to you, you know, whatever. So off he goes to church, and here am I on this farm in the middle of nowhere, and it's getting darker, and I'm convinced God's going to kill me. I'm absolutely convinced of it. There was not a doubt in my mind that God was now going to come and kill me, because that's basically what he said. And so I remember, well, okay, because we've had already a couple of encounters with people who try to break in and whatever. And so I'm completely vulnerable. So I thought, well, I'm not going to, because it's getting darker and it's just me and the kid. And Fred's gone to church. Holy is he. And I'm sitting here in my absolute rebellion, as ugly as it is, you know. And I decided, well, I don't feel like dying in this dark little house. I'm going to die outside. So I put the kid in the pram, and I pushed the child. I remember we were living on a hill, and I pushed the child down, and there were like rows of trees down this lane where I was pushing the kids. And right down were all the workers and the shebeens and all kinds of stuff there. And so I'm walking, but I really am expecting that somebody's going to come out of the bushes and kill us now, you see, me now. So now I have not been talking to God also for quite a while. I did not feel like it. It was actually quite pretty backslidden, I would say, at that stage. And so now I didn't even think that God knew my name anymore by that time. But now I was walking down the lane, feeling all rebellious toward God, church, my husband, and everything else, but I feel for my kid. So I'm walking down this hill, and I said to God, because I'm expecting somebody to come out of the bushes and kill me, I say, God, please, let them kill me, but not my son. I mean, it really sounds crazy now, you know, but that was really where I was at, because I was really, really bad. And as I said this, it was like it kicked off something else in me, and then I started talking to God just as is. I told him how freaked out I was with him and with church and with Fred and with everything else in my life, and I really expected lightning to strike me because I was going to die anyway. So whether I die by lightning from God or whatever, I thought, on my last moments, I'll get honest. And as I got absolutely ugly honest, if I can put it that way, I remember walking and everything became pink. I don't know how else to explain it. Everything became these soft colors, and I experienced God's embrace when I didn't expect it, when I was absolutely just naked me, as Fred would say. Absolutely honest. And this was the first time it happened. And I remember a couple of times after that I had the same kind of thing. And every time I would sort of think that I couldn't say the things that I couldn't actually even think it. It's bad to even think it, let alone say it. But as soon as I said it to God, it's like I experienced his presence like never before. And it was like he smiles upon me when I'm honest with him, raw honest. Okay, so now we can't really, in our relationship, we can't be that raw honest. It was good that she rather said it to God rather than to the person that had freaked her out like that. Because the person, because we are vulnerable, and we also are prone to get hurt. Now you see, we can't hurt God because he's complete and he's perfect. And when we come to him, you know, he's not like he's going, oh, I'm so shocked. You know, he can't be shocked by anything because he knows what goes on in your heart. In any case, how can you think that you can shock God? How stupid is that? You know, he's only too glad that it came out so that he can take it away, you see, and replace it with his, because that is all that he wants to do. He just wants to replace that gunk. It's like you open that boil and you spit out all the rubbish. And now he's so glad about that because all he wants is for you to be healed in that area. He wants to sew up that old. He wants you to get out that gunk out of you so that he can sew it up neatly, put some ointment on it so that it can heal. So that in your relationship, when your wife, without her knowing, again, presses on that old boil, a gremlin doesn't jump out. You see. But you actually don't experience it in that way at all anymore. We've got so many gremlins from our past. And our spouses have a way of pressing those buttons of those things. It's designed by God. Because God wants to heal you. You see. And he wants you to go to those places that instead of, as I said, instead of ignoring the wall and walking around it, go face that wall. And say, God, I'm wanting to overcome this thing. I don't want to dodge it. I want to overcome it, you see, in your strength. And so it's so important for a husband and wife to actually make time to then, after we've got to unload most of the things, our frustrations with each other, also toward God, so that he can take it away, bring us to a place of peace, and then give us instruction. Like I shared with you earlier on, you know, he will then bring you the balance and he will give you perspective, which you cannot have in that time of irritation. He will give you the perspective to act rightly and to sometimes act out, not out of your feelings, but out of your conviction. Like I said, you know, instead of saying the things that you want to, or instead of doing that old thing, you will you will deliberately decide, I'm going to do the opposite. You see? First, you decide because you are led by the Spirit, you see. And then the feelings will follow. Don't go for feelings first. Okay. Do the first things. Do the things that you always used to do. Do the things that you did when you were in love or whatever. Okay. And then God will restore those things. Don't wait. Don't pray, oh God, let the feelings, you know, pop up again. Do those first things. But it's important that, you know, after you've unloaded to God and all of that stuff, for the husband and wife, there are issues that you've got to talk out. You can't just live on and I speak to God and you speak to God. There are certain things that you have to speak to each other about, things that pertain to your relationship. It is important that you make that time. Men, generally, they don't want to make that time. Women just can't wait to share. That's just how we operate because women are much more sensitive relationally than men are more sort of geared toward their career and that sort of a thing. But it's important then, guys, to actually make a time, maybe once a week at a particular time. You don't have to be so rigid about it, but you will notice when you don't make time, you know, make regular time, that it could get out of hand again. You know, you could get into the mode of we living under the same roof, especially when you have children. You see, because you can really, those children can become an excuse to not communicate, actually, and to not resolve those things. That is why God says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. He's not talking about a particular time. The sun is going down, we better get... No. It's just talking about quickly, resolve your things constantly. Don't let it heap up. Don't let it heap up. Make a time where you can sit and then brace yourself for it, because there is going to be stuff that you're not going to want to hear. But if your relationship with God is in such a place, you will be open to change, because if you're a Christian, you're going to have to change till the day you die. That is part of the package of being a Christian, because it's called sanctification. Working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It will always come by confrontation. Most of it will come from your wife or from your husband. Okay, iron sharpening iron. Oh, Ellen is just... yeah. You know, that is one of the tools that God uses. So if you're going to pretend that your husband or wife is not going to be one of those tools, you know, you can. And you will not grow. You will not grow. But if you see... Like I think Arita was saying, you know, sometimes there's some irons are harder than others, then they need more rubbing, you know, to get it sharp than others. But I'm telling you, once you're a sharp iron and you know where you're going, like I said originally, you've got your vision restored, you know where you come from, you know where you're going. There's nothing as powerful as feeling sharp. You are sharp in the Spirit. And there's nothing that's going to sharpen you as much as your husband or your wife. Okay. That's just one of those things that God gives us. And so instead of seeing it as a negative, it's the way that you look at it that's going to determine whether it's going to bring destruction or whether it's actually going to be a massive blessing. And that is why God often puts different kinds of personalities together. Have you noticed? You know? I wish I married somebody who's like me. then there will be no sharpening required. You see, and you will remain blunt. Okay, and the whole thing to come to the place where you can maintain love, joy, and peace in the home. That is the goal of the home. That is the goal. You see, and it is all the way, all the time, it's going to be challenged. Okay, so that is extremely important. I've got very little time. Let me go on. So now this unloading is very important. And then this place that's called the sanctuary. This is where all the unmarried people must shut their ears up now, because this is 18 and over. So you know what I'm going to talk about now. The place of intimacy, this is a place now with a husband and a wife, it's called sex, right? It's that place in the room. I can call it all kinds of fancy names, but that's what I haven't got time now, so I'll just say it as it is. It's extremely important, especially when there's misunderstanding and a bit of a, you know, that one has this place regularly. Because in this place where we make love, this is what, you know, another name, where we make love, please make sure that that is actually what happens there and not anything else. Now, making love is I bless my spouse. I'm there for his benefit. The same with a man. I'm there for her benefit. Fred's good, very good to talk to men about this. So if you've got any questions about that, he's very good. To explain to you the right way. You see, there's some couples that couple, you know, like animals, and it's not like that. You see, we are human beings. We're not like the guy on the plane said to me, I'm an animal, I'm going to die like an animal. No, we're not animals, you see. And that whole thing has to happen. There will be no real lovemaking if it's not preceded by kindness, for starters. You see, kindness, kind words, kind deeds, etc. The atmosphere must, in the end, be one of total trust and total relaxing. If there's not total trust of the person's love, that he actually really loves me, and if there's not total relaxation, you can't do these things when you're tense or when there's stuff bothering you. Then it is just sex. And I'm not talking about that. That's going to resolve nothing. Okay. It's when you come to that place, the sanctuary. This is what God is talking about in our marriage, where there's a giving and a receiving of blessing the other person. You see, I'm not there to just receive. I'm frustrated sexually, and so therefore just... Damn it. Are you awake? You know. Hey, are you awake? No, it doesn't work like that. Okay. It's a whole sort of prelude before that whole thing. And when it is administered in that sense, a miracle happens in that place. It is a mystery that happens there. You cannot explain it. But something happens there that restores understanding. All of that misunderstanding that was there before the time. All of that, why are you looking at me like that? After this, when you look at me, I know exactly what that look means. You see, it's not like I'm wondering. I know, because I know you. I've known you in that sanctuary, you see. And it just obliterates all of that. And so in other words, if you want to have a healthy marriage, we watched a very, very funny thing. It's called Laugh Your Way Into Marriage. We did a marriage seminar the other day, and he was talking about, what was I wanting to refer you to now? It's just so funny, about the happy place. He's trying to sort of explain to you how a woman works and how a man works, you see. And then he's got a heart at the top, and then he says, then he draws a little circle with a little happy face. And he says, there's the happy place. And for a man, the way to the happy place, that's why I came to the marriage for, is to spend time in the happy place. He's got to go through the heart, you see. For the wife to have the heart thing, she's got to go through the happy place to get to the heart. You see? So he says to the men, he says, men, when you have that, because men are generally more sexually charged than women. So he says, men, when you really have a need to go to the happy place, instead of having that urge speak to you, that urge is designed by God to tell you, be nice to the girl. Be nice to the girl. Be nice to the girl. And in that way, the Lord uses that thing to actually get you to understand that you've got to be nice to the girl. Otherwise, not going to happen properly, you see. She will say, no. Because she will sense that the atmosphere is not right. You see, so it's all the way that you look at things. You can look at it from the flesh, you know, and your selfish urges, or you can look at it from where God wants you to see it. Not as a stumbling, but God, why did you make this? Why did you give me a sexual charge? And if I must be so frustrated and all of that kind of a stuff, you see. But God wants, he made it. Everything that God made, created, he created it good, for a good purpose. So when that happens to you again, just think, be nice to the girl. Okay. So that is just a place, really, as I said, where understanding is restored, where the mystery, where God brings that in of that sort of, you know, that vibe that there is between a husband and a wife when it's not right. Well, it fixes that vibe. Okay. And sometimes you might not be, don't girls, don't be stupid, don't now manipulate through withholding this thing. It's bad for you and it's bad for the relationship. Don't do that. Okay. And don't let him have to do 10 Hail Marys before you will grudgingly comply. No, sometimes all that there is, it's called sexual tension in a marriage. It's just sexual tension causes misunderstanding. We don't know what comes first, the misunderstanding or the sexual tension, but the two go together. And sometimes if you will just, you know, just say, let's throw all of this. You must learn to sense what it is, you see. And let's just throw all of this out. We're not going to try and figure this out and try to fight it out or anything. Just leave all of that. Let's just be nice to each other. Let's just make love. And then you'll see something amazing will happen. Then God brings the magic. And there's just that understanding. The sanctuary goes with understanding. And then it kicks off worship. This is the most amazing thing. And an appreciation of each other. Once you've served each other in this place, it kicks off actually worship. If sex happens in the wrong way, it does not. It kicks off terrible stuff. It makes you feel used. It doesn't make you feel good. That's why I say the sanctuary must happen in the right way. But I tell you, when it happens in the right way, it brings a worship. Same as what it says there. In Psalm 73, suddenly there's an appreciation of the person that you couldn't work out in your head and figure out and try to restore. It just happens. It kicks off that thing inside of you. And then also just the most important thing at the end, this is not the end of intimacy. The end of intimacy, the deepest place of intimacy, is when a husband and wife realize in the last verse 28, but it is good for me, it is good for us to draw near to the Lord. And I know that God wants to restore. This is a very, very intimate place when a husband and a wife pray together. And I know many of you are neglecting that because you feel this is me and my private domain. Now, there is a private part that's only between you and God. But I'm telling you, once it comes to you restoring your vision, you know, if you look at your children, all of you love your children. You want to have that house a place of security for them to grow up in. And kids are not stupid. I remember when Stefan was little, Fred and I would have this negative vibe between us. And we'd cover it up. He was not going to see it. Oh, he saw right through all of our cover up. They sense an atmosphere. They like dogs and demons. You know, have you seen dogs start barking when there's demonic activity? Then the dogs will start barking because they've got a sensitivity. Children have that same sensitivity. So we must have our goal restored. What is our goal in our marriage? Our goal in our marriage is to bring an atmosphere where the children will grow up secure. They will grow up secure when they know that mommy and daddy adore each other. You see? And that must be your goal. And you must, while you don't have children yet, you young ones, really get this communication thing sorted out sooner than later so that your children can grow up in that atmosphere. And so there, the goal, that is what you will pray about together, you see. Because you've got a joint vision. Every marriage must have a vision. And it's not just to conquer whatever. The marriage's vision is to have an atmosphere that brings security. For my spouse, he must want to come home, and she must want to receive me home. She doesn't receive this person when he comes home. She receives somebody when he sees her, her face lights up. You know what it does to a woman when a man's face lights up when he sees her and the other way around? Hey? How wonderful is it to come home and to have a wife that celebrates your coming home? You see? So let's be that for each other. Okay. Father, we pray. I pray for all the marriages here now, Lord. And I pray a blessing on it, Lord. I pray, Father, that these things, we're going to hear so many things over this weekend. But I pray, Lord, specifically for our marriages, that, Lord, that you would build this basic building block of society in this church to such a place of health, to such a haven of love and affection and sweetness and beauty, that you will restore your pH, Lord, of love, joy, and peace in every marriage, so that our children will grow up secure without the kind of hang-ups that we had to grow up with, Lord. That they will have a head start in life. I speak a blessing on all the marriages tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.